forget, Christ takes control of your life. Jason Sherbert's going to come now and offer a special just before Pastor preaches today.
Thank you, Jason. Let's take our Bibles out this morning and turn them to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. As Christians, there are three things that we need in our lives to experience the peace of God. So, because I said the peace of God, that automatically rules out Krispy Kreme coffee and Harley, okay? So I'm not going to talk about those today. But to experience the peace of God that passes all of our understanding, three things that we need. And Paul gives us those three in this passage this morning. They're simple, they're basic, they are life-changing, these three simple things. If you want the peace that God gives, then you need these three ingredients in your life. They are these: right praying, right thinking, and right living. If you pray right and you think right, then it stands to reason that you're also going to live right. Right? Okay. Wrong. We are very complex creations, aren't we? Husbands, don't say anything to that, okay? And don't look next to the person next to you. But we are complex, made up of intelligence. We're made up of emotion, spirit, and flesh. All of those parts and components woven together. And then, to top it off, God has given all of us a will. The ability to choose right from wrong, good from evil. That makes things complicated. Philippians chapter 4, look with me at verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Verse 9, that's our text for today. Lord, he's saying, Lord, help us to choose to do good and do it now, right now. Why wait, right? Do it now, do it now. Do what now? Well, live for God. I mean, we're in our fourth chapter here of Philippians. We're coming to the end. And we've been seeing a lot about living for God in the book of Philippians. Practice the word of God. Do the will of God in your life. Don't just know it. And not only do it, but enjoy doing it. What's the theme of Philippians? Joy, right? While doing the word of God, that's possible. David prayed this, I delight to do thy will, O my God. You can have fun living for God. Would you agree with that? You can enjoy it. God is not trying to destroy all the fun in your life. He doesn't want you or anyone else to become a monk in a monastery somewhere. Listen to what Jesus said about this. Jesus said, I want you to have life and to have it more abundantly. That means I want you to have life that is full and overflowing. Jesus said this, blessed or happy are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Folks, the joy of the Lord comes to your heart when you love your God, when you live a holy life for His glory. A sinful life is not fun. It does give pleasure for a season, okay? That's what the Bible says. But the Bible also says in Proverbs 13:15 that the way of the transgressor is what? Hard. The way of the transgressor, it hurts. You can prove that verse, maybe even in a matter of minutes, hours, days. How do you do that? How do you prove that verse? Just do what you want. Ignore God's word, break God's laws, do your own thing, and it's only a matter of time, and you'll see that that verse is true. Our prisons, our hospitals, our mental wards are living proof that a life of disobedience is hard. I'm not saying that everyone in a hospital or everyone in a mental ward is there because of sin in their life, but there are some there. It's rough, folks. It's not fun. It's a life of misery and pain to ourselves. And unless we think, well, yes, I have my life of sin, but it's mine and I'm okay with it. We cause pain to others on top of it. But you who are here today to learn God's truth, you can avoid all of that. And you can. You can live for God today. You can do it now, in fact. Let's do a little survey here, okay? Some of you are new Christians. Many of you, though, have had some wonderful opportunities to learn God's Word, either in Christian school or maybe a Christian college. Raise your hand if you've had that type of educational opportunities. Okay, there's a few hands here. Raise your hand if you've been in church for a decade or two decades learning God's word. Okay, most of the hands go up here. You have been given knowledge. My question is to you and to me, are we living up to our knowledge that we've been given? Are you living at the level of light that you've received? What does that mean? Well, do you practice what you know? Paul tells the Philippians, it's not enough to know. In verse 9, he's saying, it's time to do. It's time to take action. Too many Christians are educated way beyond their level of obedience. Would you agree with that? Too many Christians, we know them. Maybe even you saw one today when you got up and looked in the mirror. I don't know, just saying, okay? But they've been saved, we've been saved so long, we know so much, and yet our obedience is lagging behind in what we know. How about you, though? As a Christian, do you practice what you know? I heard an evangelist one time. He was telling me after he had gotten done preaching a message at a church, a lady came up to him afterwards and said, "You preached that one before. Last time you were here, you preached that message." Now, I don't know if he actually said this to her or not, but what he told me, he said, was, "Well, if you would start doing it, I could stop preaching it." Hey, folks, but there's some truth there. Think about it. If I started in Genesis 1, preached all the way through the Bible, and was somehow able to make it all the way through in a certain amount of time, when I was all done, I could stop preaching to y'all because you'd already heard it and you're already doing it. So there's no reason to hear it again, right? In theory, but yet we know we're not doing what we know. And so we keep hearing God's word. Isaiah gives us this warning in 29 and verse 13. He says, "Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me." So how do you test your spirituality? Don't go testing anyone else's here, okay? How do you test your spirituality? How do you know if you're walking with God, walking in the Spirit? How do you know if you're doing that as a businessman? I'm not talking as a Sunday morning pew sitter, okay, because we're all spiritual right now, right? But during the week, as a businessman, as a housewife, as a carpenter, as an office worker, a tradesman, how do you know if you are walking with God as a husband or a wife, as a young person? Not by how long have you been saved. You test your spirituality by how you pray, how you think, how you live. That's how we test our spirituality. And Paul gives a passionate plea here to live for God. And then he adds a promise to it as well. But let's take a closer look at verse 9. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Those things. What are those things? This is obviously something good. Something, Paul's referring to something that he has been teaching them about from God. And there are four things listed here in that verse. Let's look at them in pairs, okay? We'll pair them up. The first pair, learned and received. Now, these are two different things. You can learn something and yet not receive it, right? I can read a newspaper article about evolution. I can learn how billions and billions of years ago some gases came together, bumped into each other somewhere, and everything went boom. And then all of a sudden there was earth and water as a result. And then a few billion years later, a microscopic one-celled germ, by chance, decided that it would somehow live and become two cells. And then eventually it would learn how to swim and then crawl out of the water. And then through the survival of the fittest, here we are today. We all came from a ball of gas. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Well, to someone who has been brainwashed in humanistic training, that does make sense. Okay, so here's a question for you then. Where did the gas come from? Where did life come from? Where is a single piece of evidence where evolution has ever occurred cross species. Now, folks, I can read that stuff and I can learn all about it, but I don't receive it. There's a difference. When you become a Christian, one of the things that God saves you from is stupidity. Okay? He makes it possible to escape that. Open your eyes to the evidence of creation, folks. If you don't believe in creation, could we question your salvation, maybe? I'm just asking. If Genesis 1:1 is not true, according to your belief about creation, how do you know if John 3:16 is true? I learned about evolution in school, but even before I was saved, I had rejected it. I didn't receive it. This is what I receive. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I learned it and I received that. So let's take another example. December 11th, that was the last time that we were together in the book of Philippians, and then Christmas came upon us. And on December 11th, I preached from Philippians 4:8. Do you remember that? Okay, turn back to Philippians 4:8. Let me get my other notes out. No, we were talking about right thinking. Okay, big long verse at the end. It says, think on these things. The battle for the mind we talked about. And we looked at a verse in Psalm 101 and verse 3. It'll be on the screen. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Look at that verse, okay? Now, look at me. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Will you say that with me? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Let's say it again. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Let's do it again with the motions, okay? Did you like those motions? Let's try that. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Let's try it again. Take it off the screen for us, please. Okay, here we go. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You can memorize. Look at that. It's a miracle. Woo, there it is. Hey, but you can memorize. By the way, that's just a little side note. And it doesn't matter how young or older you are, we can still memorize, can't we? We just did it. You say, I won't remember it tomorrow. That's okay. You can memorize it again tomorrow. At one time, back in my days when I was selling, I spent a lot of time in my car. And I don't know if I should tell you this or not, but when I would have long drives home, like from Quincy back to Springfield, I would have my Bible up on my steering wheel. And I'd be memorizing scripture. Hey, there was no one on the interstate, okay? It was just me, myself, and the deer, okay? And I was working through the book of James. I was trying to memorize the whole book for some reason. James chapter 1, verse 1. And start reading that and rereading that in verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4. And I got all the way, most of the way through James chapter 3. I had it all memorized. Can I do it today? No, I get about halfway through and then it gets foggy again. But folks, that's like 20 years later. It's still there. We can memorize. It might take us longer, but we can still do it. Now, folks, you've learned. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You have learned Psalm 101, verse 3. But will you receive it? There's a difference. Will you believe it? Will you practice it? Will you obey it? That being a sign of you having received it. How many of you set wicked things before your eyes last week? Not by accident now, but on purpose. A movie you watched. a TV program that was filled with profanity and partial nudity, adultery, sexual innuendos. Maybe it was a magazine. Maybe it was your favorite romance novel. Maybe music that you know Christ would not listen to. Psalm 101, verse 3. We learned it, but have we received it? See, there's a difference. You can learn something and not receive it. To receive it is to believe it and adopt it as your own. So the question is, do we have a teachable spirit? Let's look at that next pair. Heard and seen. Folks, the battle of the mind is won or lost in two primary ways: what you hear and what you see. Now, let's put all of this together. The believers at Philippi had learned and received and heard and seen things from the Apostle Paul. Paul said, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen, do. Do it." What did they learn and see? They learned doctrine from Paul. They learned God's truth. But it was more than passive learning. It was active learning. Folks, this is what takes learning from being, oh, another sermon, to life-changing moments. Things that mold us and shape us, and we're actually then are excited about what we've learned from God's Word. Active learning. They heard and they saw through Paul. They learned and heard and saw from Paul that God loves lost people. It wasn't just a truth they learned, like a catechismic truth. But they actually saw through Paul's life that God does love people. Look at Paul. There's my proof. Look at that. They learned compassion for widows by watching Paul. They learned a zeal for more holiness and righteousness and good works by watching Paul. They heard it. They saw it. Did they see him with a beer in his hand? Probably not. Holiness is what they saw. Did they hear him cursing? Did they see him so consumed with worldly hobbies that he didn't have time to serve because he was just too busy with his other stuff? What did they hear and see from Paul? What did they hear with their ears and see with their eyes? One of the things they saw from Paul was faithful worship. Public worship. We call that church. They saw private worship, devotions. They saw faithfulness. If someone said, "Hey, where's Paul this Sunday?" You wouldn't have heard, "Oh, well, he had to work on the car. Chariot. His chariot shocks are really bad, and he had to get that taken care of before he goes to work tomorrow." Or, "He had some work to do around the house. That's why he's not here at church today." Or, "Oh, he's on his boat this weekend." Or, "You know, he puts in more overtime at work than anyone. He just decided to stay home and watch live stream instead of being seen at public worship." No, you didn't hear those things said about Paul. The Apostle Paul didn't miss church ever. Ever, folks. He knew God's truth that was written for us in Hebrews, where it said, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together," like some do. He knew that truth. He received that truth. He did that truth. He was faithful. And he wrote to the Corinthians this: "It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." They heard it. They saw it in Paul's life. But here's what else they saw. They saw a servant's heart as well. Jesus said, "The greatest among you is what? The servant, the least," right? Jesus, the Son of God, became the servant of God. Paul was a team player. not a lone ranger. Sacrifice. Folks, remember how he was beaten and thrown into prison? He was in prison because he was serving the Savior. His act of serving, we could say this very simply, his act of serving cost him his time, his labor. He was willing to sacrifice all of that to serve God. He was willing to sacrifice his physical comfort in order to serve Christ. Now, Paul said, that which you have learned and received and seen and heard in me, do those things. Ask yourself this question, just on what we've talked about so far. If someone were to do that with you, if Paul had said, that which you have seen and heard in Kevin, you guys do that. And his wife is like, oh, no. Would it put your name in there? Would you be comfortable with that? Would you like, uh-oh, that's not a good idea? It was from Paul. Paul said, watch me, see me, hear me, do what I'm doing. That's where we should be. He demonstrated sacrifice. He even demonstrated a joyful spirit. Oh, we need to get this one, folks. What did they do when they were in the Philippian prison after they were beaten and put into prison? They sang, didn't they? They were singing. Do you remember what they did at midnight? That's right, singing. You can choose a joyful spirit. No matter what's going on in your life, my friend, you can choose to be joyful. Here is Paul and Silas in prison after being beaten, and they're singing hymns. What a contrast to today. Someone's having a bad day, you know it, don't you? I mean, you can see it on their face, book, page, and all of the above, right? Yikes. Paul was also a bold witness for Christ. Folks, he was right there in prison witnessing. In the middle of his discomfort, he was serving God. In the middle of his emotional distress from being beaten and put into prison, he's there giving the gospel to the Philippian jailer, and his family joined him as well. Imagine people asking the Philippian jailer at church, so how did you get saved? He said, well, Paul and Silas, they were in prison one night while I was at work, and God sent this earthquake, and I would have killed myself, but they told me about Christ, and I trusted him as my Savior, and here I am today. Wow, what a testimony to have, huh? Paul was a bold witness for Christ. Paul said, you've seen it, you've heard it, now do it. He also demonstrated integrity and a backbone. We're losing that today, don't we? Don't you think so? I mean, look at our politicians. They're always trying to be politically correct, ride the fence, don't want to offend this group, don't want to offend that group, and they become masters at saying things that just kind of ride the middle there, don't they? It's like, stand up for something, right? I know, you're not our politician, so what does that have to do with us? Everything. Because we do the same thing, don't we? Paul had a backbone. Now, you may not like it, okay? Let me just share with you some things about Paul from God's Word. Things even that he said, so that God said them through him. These are God's words as well. And you may not like it, but Paul had no time for unruly or disobedient or quitters. He didn't waste time with them. He didn't coddle them. He didn't try to accommodate them. Remember John Mark? Bartholomew wanted to, someone's wanting him to go on that next missionary journey with him. He says, no, I ain't got time for quitters. We're doing stuff. We're moving forward. If you want to quit, quit. But I'm not going to spend time holding the hand of a quitter. There's work to be done. That was Paul's approach to working with people. How about this? Paul said to the Thessalonians, if they don't work, they don't eat.
Ooh.
He needs some sensitivity training, doesn't he? But yet, those words are in the Bible. God said those words. He said to Titus, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. He said, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law and all those other things in Christianity that people debate and argue about all the time. He says, they are unprofitable and vain. I don't have time for them. Moving on. He had a backbone. Wow. And then he gave them the key that had punch to it all. He not only showed them how to walk, how to talk, how to live a holy life, but then he said in one word what should be done. In verse 9, do. That's it. He showed them all of this. He said, do it now. Stop wasting time. Stop fooling around. Stop making excuses. You know better. You can do it. Just do it. See, Paul came up with that slogan way before Nike ever thought of it. Okay? James 4:17, it says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in him. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, always doing. Just do it. Folks, we have a responsibility to go and tell, don't we? To give, to send, to get the gospel message out there. We can't make them believe, but we can sure make sure they have an opportunity to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Right praying, right thinking, right living. Folks, now is the time to serve God. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved, how short you've been saved. It doesn't matter if you're a new or an older Christian. There is an urgency about serving God. Everyone is to love God so much that they want to live for Him and serve Him no matter what age they are. When I was in college, I loved my wife, fiance, girlfriend at that time so much, still do, okay, don't question that, that I was willing to do whatever she wanted to do. Except sit in the library and study. Would not go there, okay? But I loved her so much. I would go without sleep. I would go without studying. Just to be with her. Just to make her happy. Just if she said, hey, you want to go get an ice cream this afternoon? I would say, yes! Call my boss. I'm sick. I'm not coming in. No, I wouldn't do that. I had a college bill to pay. But studying? Yeah, we'll do it later. I worked nights. Afternoon, I slept sometimes. Skip the sleep. I loved her so much. It didn't matter. All this other stuff. I just wanted to do what she wanted me to do. Do you love God that much? Do we? You never would have heard me say, if she had asked me to do something with her, well, you know, I'm kind of tired. Well, I don't know if I can fit that into my schedule. I'm really busy. Maybe next week. I would not be married today. Everyone is to love God so much that they want to live for Him and serve Him no matter what. We have to stop making excuses for ignoring God's word. We know what God's word is, and we choose to ignore it. As a child, they're all in the other room. As a teenager, folks, young people, David as a young boy, possibly a teenager, took on the giant Goliath and defeated him. Jesus took a little boy who offered his lunch and fed 5,000 people. What a story he had to tell when he came home that night. Mom, Dad, you won't believe it, but Jesus took my peanut butter and jelly sandwich, if they had it then, okay, tore it all apart and fed 5,000 men and women and children. God used that little boy. In Acts chapter 23, Paul's sister's son overheard 40 men took a vow not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul in Jerusalem. He took that report, gave it to the captain Claudius, who sent Paul with an armed escort of 200 soldiers and sent him to Caesarea. God used that little boy to save Paul's life. Young people, now is the time to serve God. Would you say amen, folks? Would you agree with that? Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, it says this. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. In other words, before life really starts hitting you. Nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but you be an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Young people, do it now. As a single adult, we have some here. David became known as a man after God's own heart while he was single. Not only was he single in his marital status, but he was single-minded. He was focused in his love and service to God. Not pursuing his dreams and goals and passions. We need to have a plan. We need to work our plan. But foremost in his mind was a focus on serving God and keeping God first. As a single person, there are several single parents in the Bible that served God. My heart goes out to single parents, because I know with two of us in the house, that was hard enough. I cannot imagine trying to parent by yourself and run a household. But they still served God. The widow woman and her son took care of the prophet Elijah. She served God in widowhood and deep poverty. And look, God wonderfully met her needs, provided for her. How about if you're here today and you're a believer married to an unbeliever? Yes, you can still do it now. Timothy's mother, Eunice, was married to a lost man, a Greek, an unbeliever. But Eunice loved God and taught her children the word of God, and Timothy became Paul's son in the faith. That from the home of a single parent? That from from the home of someone whose daddy wasn't saved? So many times that gets used as an excuse today. How about as a married man or married woman? You've got a lot of things on your plate. You can serve God now as an older adult. Don't think that just because you're retired or because you used to serve God that you're done. The great Winston Churchill, he didn't become Prime Minister of England until he was in his 60s. He said, there comes a special moment in everyone's life, a moment for which that person was born. That special opportunity, when he seizes it, will fulfill his mission, a mission for which he is uniquely qualified. In that moment, he finds greatness. It is his finest hour. Folks, you can decide today that you're going to get involved. You're going to do what you have seen and heard and learned. That you're going to make a difference. You can decide that today. Yes, I know. If you get involved, you might run into some conflict. That usually happens when there's more than one person in a room. I'm not going to deny it. Someone wrote this. To dwell above with saints we love, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, that's another story. Why not resist all of those common excuses that we have for not getting involved, right? We could write books on that. I'm too busy. It's not worth the risk. I don't really need anyone. I'll get burned if I get too close. If I reach out, I might look foolish. I've done my time. It's time for someone younger. The devil's strategy for our times is working, folks. He has deluded us into believing that we really shouldn't concern ourselves with being our brother's keeper, with being our brother's helper. The Bible says we should. That's our responsibility. After all, folks, I mean, we all have pressures in our own life, don't we? We all have demands from work. We, not to mention the anxieties prompted by economic uncertainty. And we got a lot going on in our own life. I can't be helping someone else. And who really needs our help anyway? I'll tell you who. Just about every person we meet has a need. Don't be fooled by someone who looks secure. They have this self-reliant veneer that most of us wear. Now, I almost said, I'm going to bet you. I'm not going to say that. But I'm willing to venture a guess here that if I had everyone raise their hands in the auditorium that had a morning that wasn't joyful, there would be multiple hands that go up here. That you maybe had an adult conversation with your spouse on the way to church and then clicked on the smile when you got in the parking lot. There would be hands that would go up. I would be willing to venture a guess that there were some that went to bed angry at their spouse last night. And yet, I can't tell by looking at you who it is. We put that veneer on, don't we? That's why I say probably everyone that you meet has a need. Now, some people you can tell because their face, I mean, they look like the droopy dog. They're just, they're always moping and you never see them smile. And you don't even want to be around them. But most of us, we put on that veneer to fool people. Deep down inside, though. Now, guys, this might make you uncomfortable because I'm going to be transparent and talk about feelings here, okay? Deep down inside of every one of us, there's actually a scared little kid who is waiting for someone to care. Someone to hold their hand, to affirm us, to love us with genuine affection. God created us with that desire, so let's stop denying it. That's why God commanded us to bear one another's burdens. That verse still applies. Even though we think, oh, everyone's got their act together, there are no burdens. Oh, yes, there is. God commands us to do. He commands us to be involved because He made us dependent beings. Completely goes against the American dream of independency. We are to be dependent on Him and interdependent on each other, folks. Paul said, those things which ye have learned and received and seen and heard, do. Will you make that choice today to do, to start doing? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this verse. So much in there. And yet it's going to be very hard to do this little verse. God, we need your help with this. Lord, I pray that as the Spirit has already spoken to people's hearts, that in our time of invitation, people will respond, decide. You give us that ability to choose. Will you help us, Lord? Well, I pray that each one here would make that commitment. They're going to start doing whatever they can with whatever limitations we have. We still need to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, with our...
instruments play.